Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. We are so glad that you have joined us today. We are in studio for part four and the final portion of Cultivating Good Soil. And I'm here with my husband, Chris Conley, who is the lead pastor of High Point Church in Memphis, Tennessee, as well as the co-founder of Love Works. We are so glad to have you with us today. And to pick up where we were in our last podcast, we are talking about how do we measure ourselves? And all of this, if you haven't joined us, is in the context of we have a responsibility, whether it's in our family or in our church or in our workplace, anywhere that we have influence, God calls us to cultivate good soil. And so we've been talking about that for a while. Chris, before we jump back in, anything that you want to add to kind of set us up for today?
We've talked about cultivating good soil because that's where you get the greatest results. When the seeds of the Word of God fall on good soil, you produce a harvest, and everybody wants a harvest. And it's a harvest of 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Then what we talked about in our last podcast is you got to evaluate the results. When we are working, whether that be working on improving ourselves in our personal lives, our family, our marriage, whether it be, like you said, in the workplace or as a servant of God, we should step back at times and evaluate and say, is this working? I'm working, but is this working? Am I working smart? What we talked about last time was there are four primary ways to evaluate the results. The first one was clarify a measurable win. And then the second one was you have to measure your effectiveness.
So we talked about that last time, and we talked about within that measuring of your effectiveness, you've got to collect some data. You've got to have a way to measure what you're doing. And then you've got to evaluate the results. And we've got to remember, especially in our culture, to slow down enough to celebrate the wins. When we see God at work and we see that we are cultivating good soil, man, we've got to celebrate. That's what puts fuel in our tank to keep persevering, to continue doing good. The last thing that we talked about was confronting the facts. In the context of confronting the facts, that usually brings us to a place where we see places that we need to get better. And that really is the third step of us evaluating ourselves. Okay, we've got the facts in front of us. What is it that we can do to get better? Talk to us about one of the ways that we get better.
When you think about getting better, typically we like to think that others need to get better first instead of ourselves. But the first thing I'd like to recommend is when you think about what needs to get better, for us to look in the mirror and look at ourselves first instead of looking at our teammates. So the first thing is grow yourself. When we're looking at that, there are, like we've said, there's a dashboard for everything. And there's also a dashboard for our personal lives. The key to growing is what we call a priority time. It's a daily, unhurried time to read the Word of God and to spend time in prayer for the purpose of knowing God. The reason why that's so essential is because the Scripture tells us that when we renew our minds, we're no longer conformed to this world, but we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's a way that we ensure that we're growing at the heart level and at the intellectual level. You know, we're renewing our minds, we're renewing our hearts, and in that way, we're renewing our decisions and our disciplines in life, and that kind of determines the direction of our life. But there's also times that we have to kind of step back and go, but something seems kind of out of sync. I would recommend in those times, you've got to evaluate as a leader, have you been pushing it too hard? If you're a car, sometimes when we look at the dashboard of a car, the RPMs, if you get past number five, six, seven, eight, those RPMs are in the red zone. So sometimes you can just say, I've been going too hard, too long, I'm too tired, I'm too stressed, I've got too much anxiety. And when those things begin to happen, guess what? That car begins to break down.
Well, and it also prevents you, whether you're leading your children or your family or an organization, if you have not stepped back to evaluate yourself and you are in that red zone, you really can't accurately evaluate anything else. You're seeing it through a lens of weariness, a lens of usually half empty. There's definitely personalities that will take that and everything is their fault and that they kind of hunker in. How do you help that person that's listening to this to go, yes, you've got to look at yourself, but you do that for the purpose of evaluating beyond yourself?
One of the things that we have to realize is a lot of times we're poor self-evaluators. You need to ask people who are close to you. Hey, when you look at my life right now, what do you see that's healthy? What do you see that perhaps is unhealthy? What's in balance? What's maybe out of balance? We all have blind spots. It's very important for us to be close enough to a handful of people that we can have that type of conversation with. Another thing I would recommend, there's a book out there called Leading on Empty. Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. It is a fantastic book about just the pressures of being a leader and the temptation, if you're not careful, to run in those in the red zone of the RPMs and to get into that borderline of burnout or not. I know I read that book multiple times, but I read it again last year, and it really just helped me to evaluate and take me back to the basics. You know, some questions like this. How is my walk with God? I need to not fool myself. If I fool myself, then I'm the only one that's going to suffer from that. Well, actually, I'm not the only one. You're going to suffer from that as my wife. My kids are going to suffer. My leaders are going to suffer. But I need to actually grade my walk with God on a scale of 1 to 10. If 10's the highest, am I growing? Am I in that 6, 7, 8 category? Am I making progress? Not perfection, but am I making progress?
As you collect data, as you see, okay, there's some outages in the organization, here's the data, the first thing for you to go, okay, I am the leader of this organization, so I need to look at myself. How much of this outage is because of my own outage? So that is true of a husband and wife and their family. There have been times in our home that I can think about, gosh, we were struggling and kind of just feeling like things weren't the way they needed to be for our kids. But when we really stepped back and looked at it, we were like, wow, some of this is on us. We're weary. Everything we're looking at when we're tired, and we're looking at it through a lens of us not being at the healthiest place.
I would say this, please, please, please do not believe the lie that your personal life does not affect your professional life. Your personal life definitely has an influence upon your professional life. And don't believe the lie that your professional life doesn't affect your personal life. It does. There's no way around it that when I have a good day at work, it helps me have a better day at home. When I have a good night at home, it helps me have a better day at work. It is vitally important when we talk about grow yourself to ask a full range of questions. How is my marriage life? How's my family life? What are my relationships like in the office? When I'm serving, plugged into the life of the church, do I feel like I'm being used? Do I feel like I'm making a difference? How's my financial life? Are we good stewards? Are we in debt? Are we just barely surviving? How's my social life? Do I have a handful of friends? I don't need 10 friends. Very few people have enough time to manage 10 friends. But do I have 2 or 3 trustworthy friends? What's my attitude like? Am I optimistic or pessimistic? Do I have a can-do attitude or do I have a victim mentality? Do I have any creativity in me? Is there anything that just expresses itself in a creative way? Or am I just empty and drained and I really don't have any creative thoughts? Or my physical life, am I healthy and exercising? Am I eating well? So you've got to grow yourself. When you are a growing person, it has a contagious effect upon the people in your organization and the people who live around you. More is caught than it is taught.
Before we leave that one, let me just reiterate something that you said, and that is we're poor self-evaluators. I know there have been multiple times where maybe I was struggling with an issue at work or an issue in ministry. You would just kindly be able to help me realize this really isn't a ministry issue. This really isn't a work issue. I think you're struggling. And then I can step back from that and go, ooh, you're right. There's kind of more under the surface than I realize. And that is where you've got to have some trusted people. You will allow them permission to speak into your life so that you can grow yourself.
Frequently, the problems that we see in others that bother us the most the reason they bother us the most is probably because those problems exist inside of us too. So we just need to kind of have this a little internal alarm system. If that really bothers me, then I need to also ask the question of, how do I relate to that on a personal level? Is that true in me? Mm-hmm. A lot of times the problem is not circumstantial. The problem lives inside of us, and we need to evaluate whether or not how much of the problem is outside and it's circumstantial versus how much of a problem triggered something inside of me, and it's just a problem that lives inside of me.
As we talk about getting better, the first thing we're going to do is grow ourselves. But a very practical next step in that is to learn from proven models. How would you recommend a listener, whether it be, again, corporate or church or family, what does it look like to learn from proven models?
It's important that you understand that you don't have to invent the wheel every time. There are other people who do what you do extremely well, and we need to humble ourselves and we need to learn from them. So it's a good steward of your time to simply be someone who benchmarks with other people. I frequently ask the people that work for me, do you know three people personally who do your job better than you do it, who work at another organization? Do you know three people that you can call and you can have a conversation with them about how they do their job, and that you can learn what their best practices are, and you can compare that with your best practices? It's so important. Like for at High Point, there's five or six churches that we consistently respect and we look at. We benchmark with North Point Church in Atlanta. We benchmark with Passion City Church. You know, Andy Stanley leads North Point. Louis Giglio leads Passion City. We benchmark with Life Church in Oklahoma City, Craig Rochelle, New Spring Church in South Carolina with Perry Noble, and Watermark Church in Dallas with Todd Wagner. We look at those churches. We're constantly seeing who they're learning from, what they do well, what they don't do well. We're just evaluating ourselves in light of them because we respect who they are, and they're a little bit further down the road than us.
That seems so simple, but sometimes we just get so consumed with where we are and what we have to do in our little world that we forget to look up and we forget to go, okay, wait a minute. There are other people that have these same roles or these same responsibilities, or children the same age as my children. Let me learn from them. Let me get my head out of the sand and get off the grind and the wheel that you kind of get on, and let's look and evaluate.
And I would also say it's important to understand this. You don't have to agree with everyone to learn from them. You're never going to agree with everyone. We learn from a lot of organizations that are non-Christian organizations, a lot of businesses. Can we learn from Disney how to make people happy? You know, how to create a fun environment, how to create, you know, an irresistible experience? Absolutely, we can learn from them. We don't have to agree with them about everything. When you look at different organizations that do different things well, just share their best practices, but filter them through your value system. Stay true to your value system, but we can learn from anybody.
In addition to learning from proven models, Chris, everybody needs to hear this. Don't do everything. What have you learned about that in the context of cultivating good soil and being on mission?
I've learned I'm not very good at that. I like to try to do everything, and I like to try to do everything incredibly well. I'm impatient, and it bothers me for anything not to be done well. But I have to consistently remind myself we can't do everything well. We do have to focus on key areas. If we will minimize or delegate certain things, then it gives us the ability to truly prioritize what's most important. Everything can't be most important. In order to have priorities, you have to have an order of priorities. Frequently, we ask this question, what's one critical area that has to get better right now? A critical area, not just any area. There are some areas in the life of every organization that it's okay for that area to be a B. And it's okay for it probably to always be a B. There are some areas in our organization that if it's not an A, we need to address that right. It is absolutely essential that we always have A quality in our children's ministry. It is essential that we have A plus safety in our children's ministry. It's essential that we have people that just value and care and love and teach kids, and we can never accept anything less than an A. And there are other places that we can say, this is an important part of what we do. But if I just have someone that's consistent, that's loyal, that's faithful, and does a good job, they don't have to do a great job, then I'm okay with that.
Think about that in the context of our teenagers. There might be four or five different things they really need to work on, but if we don't focus on one, you probably won't make very much progress on any of them, and it becomes overwhelming. The same is true in an organization. There are times where people will see a particular outage and they want it fixed right now, and as the leader, you want them to be happy and have it pleased, but you know, listen, we have a priority and we're working on it and we acknowledge the outage, but we can't fix them all. They can't all be equally important at the same time.
Right. And not everybody agrees on the priority. So there's going to be some people, they're going to be more passionate about this. They're going to say that should be the priority of your organization, but it's actually not the priority of the organization, but they're going to feel it on an emotional, relational level as if it is. And those are those times you've got to make the tough call.
So in the context of not doing everything, you have on here, make the tough call. From an organizational standpoint, this is when my stomach gets in knots, but explain what you mean by that.
Leadership is problem solving, bottom line. If leadership is problem solving, then when there's a problem, somebody's got to make the tough call. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. There are people who are committed to excellence and there's people not committed to excellence. Well, when someone's not committed to excellence, you've got to confront the brutal facts and give them developmental feedback, show them a better way to do it. And sometimes, yes, you hurt people's feelings because no one likes being told they need to do something better. But that's still quality leadership. It would be less than leadership to let someone continue to do something in a less than satisfactory way. And then what happens as the leader, you are the one that internalizes that. And then it frustrates you to a point where at some point you no longer keep it to yourself. And you will then at some point say something that's not responsible. And something that's kind of out of bounds and something that you wish you could take back. There are times that someone, when it comes to employees, that they're in the right position. They are the right player playing the right position on that team, and their talent is designed to excel in that position. Sometimes you have the right player in the wrong position. You got to make the tough call to get them in the right position. Sometimes you don't have the right player. The player and the team are two different places. You have to make the tough call to say, this is not the best place for you. That's just reality. That's just life. Whether you're in church, whether you're not in church, it is life.
One last thing in this context of getting better, and this applies outside of the work world as well, but to build a great team. You're right. We can't do everything, but you can bring people around you that can play to your weaknesses so that you can play to your strengths. I can think about this in a very practical way, and we've talked about this a little bit if you've been at High Point, but one of the recent battles that you have finally overcome was within your eating and exercise, and I think we would both say that the difference this time around through this battle was we both said we can't do this alone, that we've proven we need help and we need some people that have other strengths aside from the ones that we have to help us accomplish this. So apply that to this context of cultivating the good soil.
When you think about building a great team, the first thing really it does is it requires a little bit of humility to say, I can't do it by myself. To say that I don't have all the strengths or the talents in order to accomplish this. I need to then understand what I am strong at, where I'm weak, and then I need to delegate where I'm weak in order to complement my strengths, and I need to build a team. It's okay for me as the leader to have weaknesses. It is not okay for my organization to have weaknesses. I should complement my weaknesses with other people's strengths. That's what any great coach does. Of a team. Every member of that team is not equally talented at everything. Take a basketball team. There are some people like myself. I'm 6'5" and big guy and I play down low and I'm going to be better at getting rebounds and playing defense than I am being a point guard. I'm not equally talented with a point guard at the exact same thing. So we just build the team to work together as one and we play to each other's individual strengths.
And the last thing is really probably the most important thing. As we're talking about how do we evaluate ourselves, there's a critical component here that we win the war in the spiritual. Help us kind of round out this whole idea of cultivating the soil and talk to us how important that element is.
I think about Nehemiah when I think about winning the war in the spiritual. He was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He did it in 52 days. And there's this one phrase that he says in Nehemiah. He says, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. He is on top of that wall. He is rebuilding that wall. He is rebuilding it for the glory of God so that the people of God will no longer be a reproach. He knows exactly what God wants him to do. And he says, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. And yet in the story of Nehemiah, there were enemies and there were people that were criticizing him and there were people who were trying to attack him and there were people trying to distract him. So what we've got to do is we've got to know that prayer plus preparation equals success. But if we have preparation without prayer, then we don't have success. And if we have prayer without preparation, then we don't have success. We've got to go all the way back to what we said in the very beginning of this. You got to get better. Well, the first place to get better is in your prayer life. What is your spiritual temperature? Now, I wish I could say my spiritual temperature was always hot. Now, I'm an intense person, and sometimes it's easy to confuse my intensity with spiritual intensity. But is my prayer life intense? Is my prayer life aggressive? Is my prayer life confident? Is my prayer life asking big things? And here's the thing. If God were to answer all of your prayers, who would be saved? If God were to answer all of your prayers, how would the church advance the mission? If God were to answer all your prayers, how would this city be experiencing revival and spiritual awakening? Most of us are praying about what we want instead of what God wants. We've got to say, what is your spiritual temperature? What are you doing to plow and prepare good soil? That's a part of that process, is that what we've got to do as the farmer is we got to do what only we can do and then trust God to do what only he can do. And so when we pray for the rain, only God can bring the rain. When God brings the rain, then something magical happens overnight and a harvest comes up. What is your prayer foundation? Do you really believe prayer works? Do you really believe that prayer is the difference maker? So build a foundation in your life. And this is whether you lead a Christian organization or not, in your personal life, in your professional life. And then who are three people you trust as prayer intercessors? They're going to pray for you. You're going to pray for them. And then you're going to share what each of you are praying about and to see how the Spirit of God is bringing unity among you. Listen, every prayer warrior is stronger when that warrior is in war with other prayer warriors.
Well, and I walked in the studio having left my women's Bible study. And this particular day, our small group was talking about our husbands. There were several within that group as they were mentioning different things. And I just said, you know what? What if we all committed to pray for each other's husbands? We were talking about how important it is for the men to have that same sense of community. And so for somebody listening right now, they may think, I don't have three people to pray for me. Sometimes it takes taking a step forward and getting involved and getting connected, but those people are out there. Multiple times when I have an SOS for our children, when we have an SOS for the church, I know those people that I can go to, but I also know that they're there praying on a consistent basis, even when we're not in crisis, that God wants us to be on our knees. He is the one giving us that grace to cultivate the soil so that we can do what only we can do, and he will do what only he can do.
So prayer warriors are few and far in between. So don't be passive and wait for somebody to be a prayer warrior. Become one yourself. Invite other people to become one with you. Is it a little awkward at first to say, hey, would you pray with me? Hey, could we pray about this each week? Hey, could we write down on a card three things that we're going to pray about this week? And we're going to talk about it on the phone, or we're going to text one another. We're going to email one another. We're going to see one another and have coffee together and talk about it. A little awkward at first. You'll never regret it.
Well, I hope this podcast has been helpful and this series of cultivating good soil will be fruitful in your life as well. Thank you for joining us. If you want more information, you can go to highpointmemphis.com or check out both of our blogs, chrisconley.net and karenconley.com. More than anything else, please remember that love God plus love people equals love works.